this being weakness versus sin. Weakness versus sin. If you find that, please stand as we read the Word of God. I'll be reading from the Elect Standard Version, the ESV, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. If you have that, say amen. The Word of God reads as follows. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Father, we pray for a rhema word this morning. Word that will meet the challenges of our own individual walk with you. We pray for your peace that transcends understanding, your comfort that can guard our hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. The difference between weakness and sin, part 3. What God does and does not condemn is important to your spiritual maturation, to this discipleship journey that we're on. Many believers struggle not because they cherish sin, but because they misunderstand weakness. When they feel tired, afraid, tempted, or discouraged, they quickly assume God must be displeased with them. Others make the opposite mistake, minimizing real obedience by excusing it as just, you know, I'm human. Scripture shows us a better way. God is never unclear, beloved, about what he condemns and what he patiently bears with through compassion. When we blur the line between human weakness and sin, we either carry guilt God never intended for us to bear, or we excuse conduct he clearly calls us to repent of. So today we want to let God himself define the difference. So our consciences are properly formed and our hearts are guided back to his grace. So let's unpack the facts about sin this morning. Number one, weakness is a condition. Sin is a transgression. There is a difference. Weakness speaks of our human frailty, our human limitations, our innate dependency on God and each other. That's not a bad thing. What it means to live as finite creatures in a fallen world, we grow weary. Not just young girls grow weary. Young men grow weary too. We all grow weary with life and its challenges, its complexities, its confusions. We have emotional strain, experiential strain, physical limits. Scripture does not condemn this. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus gets into our shoes and walks with us in our life weaknesses. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knows us better than we know ourselves. It's one thing for me to say, after you share this devastating experience, to say, I feel what you're going through. Maybe I don't. But he does. He can sympathize with us, not on the individual level, but a corporate collective level. He sympathizes with his people. So if weakness were sin, Christ could not sympathize with it without compromising his holiness. these weaknesses that we take to the throne of grace. Now, we can take our sin to the throne of grace, but let's be specific here. Because I take my weaknesses to the throne of grace because I need help. I take my sins to the throne of grace because I need forgiveness. There is a difference. So, yet he does sympathize. He can get into our shoes. He can embody our experiences. Because weakness is not moral evil. It is human, what? Limitations. Sin, however, is clearly defined in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. The first epistle, the first letter of John. Chapter 3, verse 4. It says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. You're being antinomian. You're being against God's law. So sin is not mere human limitation. Stop blaming your human weakness as sin. It's going to mess up your development spiritually. It's going to mess up how you view God, how you view redemption, how you view yourself and others in the household of faith. Now, I'm speaking to Christians. I'm not speaking to the world. So listen to me. Sin is not mere human limitation. It is rebellion. That's what sin is. Sin is knowing what you should not do, and you choose to do it anyway, anyhow, anytime, any place, anywhere, knowing that what you're doing is against God. Right? We inherit in the fall of Adam sinful nature, corruption from the first Adam. And from that corrupt nature flow sinful acts called transgressions. Oh, we've done it all the time, not even thinking about it growing up as young people. Do not step in my grass. We step right on the grass. Just because we saw a sign that said, do not step on my grass, the sin in us came out. Because we're bad. Bad to the bone. If you tell me no, I'm going to find a way to get a yes out of you. Sin in us. And for that sin, we are personally accountable. Yeah. In other words, sin as nature is inherited, but sin as transgression is committed. There's a difference. For believers, we've been made new creations in Christ and given a new nature in a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is new creation. The old have passed away. Behold, the new has come. This new life process is a process. To become like Jesus is not a weekend process. It's a lifetime journey until you see him face to face. So we must make the distinction plain. Weakness is the condition of fallen humanity. And even before Adam fell, he was still weak. He needed someone he didn't know he needed. You know, God said, you need somebody. Let me make you a helpmate. He didn't know he needed a helpmate. He had a possibility of disobeying God because God told him, the day you eat of this, you will surely die. See, that was a part of his fallen limitations. His sinfulness was choosing to disobey the known will revealed from God. Don't touch it, because if you touch it, you will surely die. That's the sin. Temptation is not sin. I'll get into that later. Stay with me. I know some of you personal transgression explains what we are accountable for. Then weakness explains why we need grace, not why we deserve condemnation. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So imagine a man born without a limb. His limitation shapes what he is able to do. Certain tasks may be difficult, some maybe next to impossible. Not because he is defiant, but because he is limited. No righteous judge would charge him with a crime of lacking what his body was never given. His condition calls for compassion, accommodation, not condemnation. Now consider another man. He possesses full ability of his limbs, of his faculties. He hears a clear command. He understands what is required, yet he deliberately refuses to obey. That is not limitation. That is what? Transgression. The issue is not inability, but unwillingness to do what is commanded to be done. It wasn't about not what he cannot do, but what he will not do. That's transgression. That's not human weakness. And here's the principle we must grasp, believers. Come on. Got to get this one. God never treats inability as disobedience. You know, when you've gone through something and it's so overwhelming, you can't even get out of bed. And then you start feeling that you're not spiritual enough, not faithful enough, not like Jesus enough. You start beating yourself up because you're dealing with pain and issues and conflicts and interpersonal struggles with other folks. And it's just overwhelming. And you're anxious. Brother, that's not necessarily sin. It's human limitation. Your bandwidth can only go so far. Some of your bandwidth can just go this far. Some of your bandwidth go that far. Some can go this far. Some can go even further. But I'm talking about people stuck right here. I can't take no more. Tell God, take me away. You want to find a place to hide. That's human. Sin. So God never treats our inability as disobedience. He condemns our rebellion, our choice to choose the opposite of what he presents for us to choose. God told Israel, I give before you today life and death. And then he tells them what to do. Choose. What did they choose? Yeah, see, that's rebellion. That's not human weakness. He judges transgressions, not your limitations. If you want something you can't bear, you can't bear it. If it makes you cry, it makes you cry. And good, because you're going to cry out to God even more. It's going to make you more dependent. You're going to be in more conversation with God than you've ever been in your life because of that thorn in your flesh. That weakness that you're struggling with. That condition that you're fighting with, that inability that you have, God is going to use that for your good, for God's glory. Are y'all with me this morning? Beloved, weakness is a lack of capacity. It's a lack of bandwidth to cope, to deal with our human limitation as finite, fallen creatures. Sin is not limitation. Sin is the refusal to submit to the authority of God's word. You hear people all day, I know God says that in his word. But you did it anyway. Why? Because you chose it. It's not because you were weak. It's because you were rebellious. God got some bad children. And you don't deal with his bad children. say when he is tempted, that's enticed to sin. That's the context. I am being tempted by God. For God cannot, what? With evil. So you can't entice God to sin. So if you are enticed to sin, let it be known it's not God. It must be you. And he himself tempts no one. He does not entice us to sin, but he can show test us in our faith. And that's the difference too, between God testing you and the devil tempting you. Look at verse 14. But each person, each one, you and I, are tempted, enticed to sin when we are lured and enticed by our own desire. Verse 15. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death or separation. That's what death is. Separation. Listen, here's the progression. Weakness can lead to temptation. Temptation leads to sin. Sin leads to death. James goes on to say in verse 15, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. Listen, conception implies agreement. You're agreeing with the temptation. You're fertilizing it. By accepting it, you know in your biblical mind, in your spiritual mind, that's it. You know it. There is a union, this is when it all comes out, between desire. Desire and will comes together at the right opportunity, each of us will fall. Sin is not present at the mere moment of weakness, nor does it occur at the initial moment of temptation. Sin is born when the will consents. And when the heart embraces what God forbids, it happens every time. And you see it, that took place. The progression, weakness, temptation, sin, death. This distinction does this. It safeguards three essential truths. God is holy. Humans are responsible, and weakness is not wickedness. So, woo, that's good. Don't you like that? That's good. Because when I'm tempted, I don't have to feel like I have to walk into it. I just understand at that moment, this is my weakness. My weakness has opened up a door for this sin to maturate. I can yield not to the temptation, for yielding is the sin, not the tempting. Some of you just fall because you're tempted. That is what we should stop. And we do that by choosing to do what pleases God at that moment, because we can. Why? Because we're new creations in Christ. Because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Because we have the Word of God. Because we have brothers and sisters we can call as accountability partners to help us work on this. This thing that is pulling us away from holiness to unholiness, from righteous behavior to wretched behavior. Some of us think wretchedness and righteousness is the same. We think wickedness and weakness is the same. You hear them all the time. People make that. You know, weak when it comes to gals. Well, you just sinful. You don't got nothing to do with the girl. Don't blame the sister. who I am. That's it. Or I desire someone I'm not married to. But I tell myself, that's my only fault. It's not sin. It's sin. By labeling lust weakness, you twist scripture. You mislead the fact. Weakness is human limitation. It's called for grace. We're needy people all the time. We always need grace because we're needy human beings. Even in our redeemed, forgiven, born again, saved state, we're still needy. Sin, including lust, desire against God, commands, calls for confession, forsaken, and repentance. It's like a doctor. This doctor is treating a patient, and the doctor does not blame someone for being weak. But if a dangerous infection is ignored and cause harm to that person, the illness will grow and spread. Eventually death will take place in the life of that person. In the same way, calling lust weakness allows sin to take root and then grow. There's a flourish. Yeah. Grace meets weakness. God confronts sin. They are never, ever the same. Stop, Christian, making them the same. Weakness explains why temptation is persuasive. Sin explains why repentance is necessary. I was listening to this preacher this week. Make it clear. He says to his congregation, a mega congregation. I'm not going to say the person's name because all of you know him. Most of you know him. He was here in Fort Wayne once upon a time. He said, I guess I gave it away. I guess the cat's out of the bag. So he said to his congregation, you know the Bible allows us to lie. He said, y'all don't believe me, do you? I'm going to prove it to you. He said, the Bible says, let the weak say I'm strong. Let the poor say I'm what? Rich. I'm about to lie right now. I got all this money running behind me, and I don't know what to do with it. Number one, he doesn't understand weak in that passage. Joel 3:10 is what he quoted. And he took what James was saying in James 5:2 and twisted the two, conflated the two. But it says something about let the poor who are rich in faith, not rich in finances. See, because he don't understand weakness in the text of Joel 3, verse 10. Weakness is not wickedness. Wickedness is not weakness. Thirdly, weakness calls for help. That's what weakness calls for. Sin calls for repentance. Turn away. Run the opposite direction. Don't go there. God responds differently to weakness and sin. And we must learn to sin. To weakness, he offers grace. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's weakness. That's not sin. Weakness calls for what? Help. Sin calls for what? Repentance. That's 1 John 1:9. To sin, he calls us to confession and repentance and forsaking what we are repenting of. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, homologeo, if we say the same thing that God said about my sin, then he's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Homologeo is to say what God has said about your sin, not what you say about your sin. You may say your sin was a mistake. God didn't say that. The sin is not a mistake for the believer. It's a choice. Right? For a sinner, he can't help it, does he? You got the and then holding them accountable for something parents should be held accountable for. It's just unfair. God is unfair. God is righteous, and God is just. And so Christ sympathizes with weakness, but atones for sin. Thank you, Jesus. The gospel brings the distinction into perfect focus. Jesus entered our weakness without ever committing sin. Hebrews 4:15. And we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Jesus told the Apostle Paul with a thorn in the flesh, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made complete and perfect in your weakness." What you say? Yet Jesus also bore our sins. Romans 8:3 says, God condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus at the cross. It is finished. The Tetelestai. He made the full payment. Christ does not condemn us for being human. He condemns sin by conquering it at the cross. Romans 5:20 says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, not to decrease the trespass. The law doesn't decrease sin. It increased the reality of sin by saying, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But that's an increase of sin. At least the consciousness of it, the reality of it. So he says he didn't come to increase, the law didn't come to increase, to increase the sin, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Hallelujah. Now grace frees us not to sin, but grace frees us to resist sin. That's the whole point of Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, perish the thought. Don't even think that way. You see? This is beautiful. That Jesus, he can sympathize with our weakness, but he atones for our sin. He makes an atonement for sins. When sin condemns, grace justifies. When sin enslaves, grace liberates. When sin abounds, grace overabounds. That means weakness is not wickedness, and wickedness is not weakness. That means sin is where God grants forgiveness and fellowship and reconciliation. Do not hide from God because you are weak. Run to him. Be like the song, the Whitney song, "I'm going to run to you." And if I run to you, I'm going to hold you in my arms. Keep me safe and warm. That's what Jesus does for you. When you run to him, when you run to the throne of grace in the midst of your weakness. Oh, I love that. Do not excuse sin as a struggle. It's not a struggle. It is a what? Choice. You choose to disobey. Confess it. Forsake it, repent of it, and be restored to the fellowship you once had with Christ. God does not condemn our need for grace. He confronts our sin with grace. So let us come honestly, transparent, keeping it real before the throne of grace, bringing our weakness for strength and our sin. Gracious Father, we come honestly before you this morning. We bring our weaknesses, asking for your strength. We bring our sin, asking for your mercy. Keep us from hiding in shame when we struggle. Keep us from excusing what you call sin. Give us courage to confess and grace to repent and faith to run to you instead of running.